We come to our final Sunday in this series, 40 Days in the Word. And it has been an adventure, and one that I've enjoyed personally and learned along the way. And as always, I have this feeling when we end this, it takes me back to days in high school, being in only one time, and it was in a school musical. I remember all the preparation for weeks, and we're going through this now in the Brandon Valley School Theater Department. You do all these preparations and rehearsals, and finally there's the final curtain, and the show is over, and that feeling of, now what? You know, where do we go from here? And so as we conclude 40 days, our wrap-up today really is just some reminders about integrating what we've learned. Integrating, studying, learning, and having a discipline plan to read and hear the Word of God. We begin this with, there's several steps along the way, and we've learned Bible verses through our 6 weeks together, and our final verse for this week, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I think the translation we have is probably other, but I learned that song as you did with Amy Grant, and that verse from so many years ago, it's easy to slip back to the old English, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." But our integrating God's word into our life begins with desire. And the first verse that we learn, Psalm 119:20, "What I want most of all times is to honor your laws." Now Jesus said in our text in Matthew 7, as we build on this word that we've learned, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." There's a temptation in our everyday living to build our lives around all kinds of other foundations, among them popular culture or tradition or reason, relying on my own intellect or even emotion. Popular culture is a popular foundation for many in our world today. But popular culture, as you well know, is a shifting sand. Styles, culture changes and evolves continuously. I think about this, it must be about 20 years ago, my family had gathered together. We hadn't been together for a number of years. And Dad pulled out some old family slides from the 60s and 70s. And I remember as we were going through this slideshow, suddenly one slide came up on the screen. And it was a group of our family standing together by about 1973 or 74. And we as a family, watching this slideshow, we all instantly burst into laughter. Why? Because of the styles that were being worn. We were probably wearing about what everyone else wore. I don't remember what the women were wearing, but I looked at the men, and we were all wearing bell bottoms, platform shoes, and body shirts. Do you remember? You don't remember, do you, Clayton? The shifting sands of popular culture. Not a very reliable thing to build or found your life upon. Then there's tradition. Jesus dealt with the Pharisees of his day who knew well the scriptures, but they were so steeped in tradition, they lost sight of the joy of the faith and of the word. Jesus said in Mark 7, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And tradition, those who build on tradition are apt to say things like, "We've always done it that way. That's the way we've always done this." Traditions are important, but tradition can get in the way. Another shifting foundation is reason, to rely on my own intellect. It sounds logical. We begin our sentences, "Well, I've always thought," or "I think." Think about that in terms of medicine and how things sound logical. I read ads and I see campaigns that come up all the time on the internet or in the newspaper, the advertisements for various remedies. I mentioned weeks ago, you remember the practice in medicine of bloodletting for healing. George Washington had blood let 3 times, and he finally died because he had had so much blood loss from the medicine practiced in his day, relying on our own intellect. We read in Proverbs 16, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end it leads to death," and it certainly did for George Washington. And finally, there's the shifting foundation of emotion. Emotions and feelings are important. It feels right, so it must be right. We reason and feel within our minds. And I remember hearing a quote attributed to Luther years ago, "Feelings may come, feelings may go, but the Word of God abides forever. I grew up in the time, I remember in the 60s, if it feels good, do it. Oh boy, what a foundation. Feelings can leave you feeling manipulated by your moods. I remember having a workout partner just a few years ago, and it's for a sense of accountability. You know, when you get in your 50s and you need a discipline, it's one thing if you're in gym class or you're in out for high school sports or something, or maybe in a service, your physical training, your PT is mandated and you have an accountability, but when you get out on your own, it's a little difficult. And I remember this workout partner would, time to time, he would send a text and he would say, you want to work out? Well, what do you think the answer, the honest answer was to that many days? I remember writing back one time saying, no, I don't want to work out, but I will, because he called or because he texted. There's a sense of accountability. And so it is with the Word of God. It begins with desire, a desire to be consistent. Secondly, we need to feed on it. The Bible is often called spiritual food. Just as we need physical food, we need the spiritual food to help our spiritual lives. Jesus said in his temptation by the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I knew Lois would know that one. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you remember as well as I our memory verse from that week, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we're going to review real quickly here the five ways to feed on God's word from week to week. Five R's. Number one, receive it. We receive it with our ears. We listen. Faith comes through hearing from the word of Christ. That's the primary instrument that God uses, is our hearing, to hear that word. But the problem with only hearing is that our ears leak, because we hear and then we forget. If you don't think so, just remember that game you used to play as kids in school where you'd say a word and it'd go on down the line. By the time it got to the end of the line, it was unrecognizable from the original message. Rick Warren, in his comments on this part of the story, said, you know, our ears leak and we have a tendency to forget. And he thought it was in a neighborhood of 95% of what we hear, we forget over time unless we review it. And then he said, men forget 105% of what they hear. Say amen, ladies. Ooh, that wasn't hard, was it? We receive it by our ears. Then we read it with our eyes. It's important to not only to hear, but also to see. Some of us are by nature visual. We learn by seeing. And in our minds, we capture the experience and replay it. The third thing we do, we receive it, we read it, and then we research it. We do that with our hands and our mouth. That might sound kind of strange, but they're talking about the small group experience and study. Having a sense of accountability with other people. Learning the Word of God in a small group or with another partner who is going to challenge you and someone with which to read the Word and to dissect it, to discuss it back and forth. How important it is to share back and forth as we're learning. The fourth thing is to reflect on it with my mind. This is the study part, to actually hear a text and repeat through the various tools that we learn, the space paths or the other ways to pronounce it method, etc. That we take a passage and go through it over and over again in our mind. And finally, remember it. I can remember it in my heart. We get to the point where the importance comes out of memorizing the Word of God. Now, I remember at Sunday school and Bible school and somewhat in confirmation, learning, memorizing Bible verses. In fact, I would say probably the most of the scripture that I memorized as a young person was from my pastor from the pulpit, because he had a lot of Bible verses and probably, I would say, you know, 20, 30, 40 verses that he would repeat often enough that they stuck in my mind by hearing them so frequently. The only problem is he didn't attach them to the reference. So I can quote scriptures to you, but I can't necessarily tell you exactly chapter and verse. And that's helpful to know that when you are discussing with other people. But remembering God's word is so important. I have hidden your word in your heart that I might not sin against you. I'd like you to think for just a minute about this idea. Just imagine in front of you here, I'm holding a glass or a cup or a mug of clear hot water. And in my other hand is a tea bag. And when I take that tea bag, and I know we have some tea drinkers here, but I take that tea bag and dip it in once, symbolizing receiving only with your ears one time, what happens to that water? Gets a little bit of coloring, but not much. Then when we dip it in a second time, now we read it with our eyes. A third time, we research it with mouth and hands in a small group or an accountability experience. A fourth time, reflecting on it in our mind, ruminating, as he suggested, as his cattle do with their chewing on their cud, regurgitating and going through it again and again in your mind, and then finally remembering it and leaving that tea bag in that water, that heated water for a period of time. Finally, you take the tea bag out. What happens to that cup or that mug of water? It's no longer a cup of water. It is a cup of tea. It takes on the character of tea, the flavor, the aroma. As we study, as we read, receive, research, reflect, and remember God's word, we take on the character of God's word. How important it is as we learn these tools and remember them that we integrate God's word into our life. And the next step is to live by it. Psalm 119:11 reads, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We looked again at the value of memorizing words in the words of Scripture in our small group. Why do we memorize? Why do we want to memorize Scripture? We can always say, well, I have a Bible, I can look it up. But we don't always have a Bible with us when we face various trials in life, or when we're sharing with a friend, or maybe run into somebody that's having a struggle, and you want to give them a morsel of something worthwhile to take with them. Knowing the Scriptures, having them memorized, helps us overcome temptations when they come. It can give us victory over worries. It can prevent depression to a degree. I want to be careful with that one, but it can be a very helpful tool in our mental health. It can give us confidence in witnessing as we're telling others about Christ and His Word, to be able to say it, to speak it. It can strengthen our prayer life because of the many ways the Scripture reminds us and calls us to prayer and communication with God. It's useful in counseling, giving advice and wisdom to others. It gives us hope in crisis, and it gives us wisdom in our confusion. We feed on it, we live by it, and then we, number four, grow through it. Psalm 119:18 says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. The Bible, the Word of God, is often referred to as a seed. We heard that lesson aptly brought before us with Nancy in the children's sermon this morning. And thus our lesson for today, chapter 8, the Gospel of Luke, the farmer who goes out to sow his seeds. And we see four instances where the seed falls on the various types of ground. Jesus, when he tells the parable, tells the four conditions, and then he tells, as he explains it to his disciples, the four results. The first condition is the seed that is placed and that falls on the path. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. I noticed after living in a neighborhood for a time that some of the fields along, especially along 484th Avenue, in the fall when all the crops have been taken off the ground, the fields were not completely disked up, but along the edges. And so I asked one of the farmers one day, I said, why do you do? He said, well, that's where we've had all our harvest equipment. And that's where the soil's been compacted. And so what we do is simply run some kind of a tilling rig over that area so the soil won't be compacted. Moisture can penetrate, and when we go to do our spring field work, the seed more easily gets in the ground. It makes sense. It makes sense. The condition, of course, of the path, and Jesus explains it later in the chapter, those along the footpath are the ones who hear And then the devil comes along and takes away the word from their hearts so they cannot believe and be saved. How important is it to hear this word, to receive this seed? It's right there. It's right there. To believe and be saved. To believe and be saved. It's essential. The next condition Jesus describes, other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed began to grow, but it soon withered and died for lack of moisture. The result, in verse 13, the rocky soil represents those who hear the message with joy, but like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go very deep. They believe for a while, but they wilt when the hot winds of testing blow. And if you've lived on the prairie, and I know many of you have all of your lives, you know what a hot, dry South Dakota prairie wind can do to plant life, don't you? Don't you? You know the brown yards, so forth. How important it is that we root and root deeply. As it is in plant life, no roots, no fruits. But roots take time to develop. They take time to develop. I can remember the area where I grew up, in Minnesota, that was largely, there were some evergreens, but largely oak forest in the community where I grew up. Beautiful, big red and white oaks, other kinds of oak trees. And I can remember some dry summers and heat and plants wilting and the corn turning yellow, but the big old oak trees always just seemed to weather it just fine because of their deep, deep tap roots that went down well into the ground to receive the moisture. Jesus is saying, in effect, that the shallow soil produces in the hearer. There is a shallow mind, that we sometimes react to God's word in a superficial way. We may get excited for a time, react emotionally or are moved impulsively by something we read or maybe a message we heard, but we don't take the time to let it sink in, to ruminate on it, and to think it over and reflect on it. The next condition in the parable of the sower is verse 7. Other seed fell in the weeds. The weeds grew with it and strangled it. And the result is the seed that fell among weeds stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they don't mature. In other words, we choke out time, time that we need to be in the Word. We do that with busyness and worries about money, with jobs and endless activities. They're choked, they're stressed. The soil with the weeds is a preoccupied mind. Our circuits are too busy to hear God's Word. Rick Warren said in his preparation materials, if you're burning the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are. Too many irons in the fire puts out the fire. Perhaps for most of us, it is a preoccupation with just sheer busyness and the priorities that we make. And finally, in our lesson on the sower, Luke 8:15, the seeds that fell in good soil stand for those who hear the message and retain it in a good and obedient heart, and they persist until they bear fruit. So we come to our last two parts of our integration of our 40 days in the Word. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's an admonition to act on it. And we learned in our study several methods as we hear the Word, as we see and read and reflect on the Word. To picture it, that is to visualize the scene from the scripture in your mind, to pronounce it, emphasizing each word, to paraphrase it, to take a passage of scripture, a story, a parable, put it in your own words, personalize the passage, put your name in it. For 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, take out the word love, put your name in it. Jerry is patient and kind. No, no. Love is patient and kind. Shows me how I need to be more like the Word. Probe it. Ask the space pets questions. Those of you that had the workbooks, you remember those. Is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise? Is there an attitude to change? Etc. and finally pray it. Take that verse, that important passage, pray it back, verse by verse, to God. And finally, in integrating what we hear in the Word, we trust in it. God's Word will always give you the right direction. Our final memory verse again for today, for this week, Psalm 119, 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Word of God illuminates the path before us, gives definition in the darkness, gives hope in the murky relativism all around us. But by the grace of God, as we grow in our desire and our accountability to one another, in our habits and our persistence in hearing and reading and ruminating, if you will, reflecting on the Word of God, God's Word will guide us, give us direction, purpose, hope, and lead us in the end toward eternal life. To God be the glory. Amen.